Thanks for joining us on this week's Real Life Church podcast. We'd love to know if God is using this ministry to bless you in some way. And if you'd like to share your story or know more about getting involved at Real Life Church, you can visit us on our website at livereallife.com today.
We're continuing our series called This Is My Church. I'm kind of labeling this month Vision Month, and just going to take us through the vision of our church. And last week we talked about church on the rock and how Jesus builds his church on the rock. And I do want to celebrate something. I'm telling you, it's happening all over our church. That we had our YA, our young adults group, met on their gathering was on Friday night, and we had one person rededicate their life to Christ. Come on, somebody. Come on, man. Come on, people's giving their hearts to Christ all over the place. And so if you're post-college, heading in, you're 25 or so, come on out second and fourth Friday, and we meet at 7 o'clock, doors open, 7:30 happens, and so it's going to be awesome, man. I'm going to just come be a part, it's awesome. Come on, man, people saying yes to Christ all over this place. And so just going to go into this part two. This is my church, and last week I mentioned that our vision is simply this: that we want every person that comes through the door of our church to know three things. Number one, we want them to know God. We want them to find community, and we want them to make a difference. And so that includes you, those of you that are here today, and those that are going to come. Every person that comes to our church, we want them to know God. We want them to find community, and that's relationships, and we want them to make a difference. And that's the heartbeat behind what we do as a church. And I'm going to take you through part one of that, and that's to know God. And how many, when you hear that terminology, know God, that can be intimidating. To know the one that flung the, boy, wasn't the eclipse crazy? Boy, anybody else? Wasn't that the craziest thing you've ever been a part of? I don't know if, I've never been a part of that. We were out on the fishing boat. Just doing it for Jesus. Come on, somebody. And that we were hustling to get the boat out so we could be a part of the eclipse. And praise the Lord. Amen. We got out, and man, that thing got real weird, man. It was like the birds stopped and the crickets started, man. It was weird out there in the middle of the, out in the middle of the nowhere. But I was talking to our siding guys, and I was out there just having a conversation with them. And I said, one of the guys came up to me and said, "Listen, Pastor, I'm very sorry." I said, "What are you sorry for, man?" He's like, "I wasn't here yesterday on Monday when this all happened." He's like, "I wasn't here yesterday, and these fools took 30 minutes off to watch this eclipse thing. I apologize. I am so sorry." I said, "No, man, it's good. It's good." But the owner of the company, I was talking to him, and here's what he said. He said, "It just shows you how big God is." That's what that's about. It's not about us just having our glasses and looking weird out and everybody looking up. It's about knowing how big God is. But think about this for just a minute. The Bible says that he holds the waters of the earth in his hands. It says that he took the stars and he flung it into the atmosphere. Come on. It says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Like, he spoke this thing into existence. He took an atmosphere and he began to speak it into existence. And he said, "Light, let there be light." There's light out there. Let there be light. He never told it to stop. Let there be light. And all of a sudden, just creation began to happen. And you start to read about the wonderful works of God. And you think about how big God is. And that God that created everything you see says you can know him on an intimate level. Now, that can be intimidating for some people because you're like, "Whoa, man, like, that's a big thing. Like, I can know God. I'm not really worthy to know God. Do you know my life? Do you know what I've been through?" That has nothing to do with your ability to know God. God still has a heartbeat for you that he wants you to know him, that he wants you to have a relationship with him. And I believe every person can have a relationship with him. And I guess that begs the question, can God be known? Or how do I know God? How do I know that I know God? How can I know God? And here's where you're going to have to erase some things in your brain today, especially those of you in the room that like to reason things. Listen here why. It's because when it comes to a knowing God, this is not an intellectual knowing. There's no way your brain can get God. Come on, there's no way your brain up here, as smart as you are, there's no way you can understand in your mind, in a reasoning, intellectual way, God. God is trying to communicate to us, "You can know me in your heart by faith." You know, all of a sudden now, it's a heart thing. It's not a head thing. And Jesus actually prayed for us. Isn't that amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed for you? Now, maybe grandma prayed for you and auntie prayed for you, but there's something about Jesus praying for you. And in John chapter 17, listen to what he prayed. And it really brings out the heart of God for this, for what he wants for our lives. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. In other words, now listen, he's on the cross here. It says this, the hour has come, glorify your son, that the son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given. So he says, you've given me authority. And then he says this in verse 3, and this is eternal life. Now we want to know what eternal life is. He says that they know you. This is Jesus' prayer. He's saying what eternal life is not just a prayer one day. That's the beginning. You need to be introduced to him, but a relationship with him. He says, I'm praying that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Verse 4 says, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In other words, because of his accomplishment, we can know God. Jesus became the bridge that we can walk over to have a relationship with God. And I believe everybody on the planet, everybody here today and those that are watching online, God wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to know him. And this was Jesus's prayer, is that we would know our Father, that we would know God. Matthew chapter 7 says it this way. This is kind of a different passage, and it's just listen to this passage, and here's what he says. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's interesting, because you're like, God, you want me to know you, but listen to Matthew 7. Here's what he's trying to communicate. He says, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. In other words, it's not just a matter of saying a prayer every week. It's not just a matter of raising your hand in a service. That's important. That's the beginning stages of a relationship with Christ. But here's what he's trying to communicate. Just because you say, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean you're entering into the kingdom of heaven. Then he goes on to say, only those who do the will of my Father. So it's not just a prayer, it's a relationship. How many know doing the will of God is a relationship? That's what we said this morning. We want to be found doing the will of God on the earth. Verse 22 says, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and we cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. Well, why is that? It's because God loves people and his name works. Come on, man, he'll talk through a donkey. Not saying that's you, I'm just saying, praise the Lord. He'll talk through, like, because he loves people. But here's the point. And then he says this, he says, but I will reply to you, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. So now, this is Jesus's prayer is, I want them to know you. But this in Matthew 7 says there's coming a day where the potential here, where he says, I never knew you, right? He's, in other words, he that does the will of God is one that knows God. And so as you think about this, this word know, and I will tackle this in just a minute. The word know is a word. It's a Greek word. It's the word gnosko. Look at your neighbor and say, gnosko. See, you just learned something today. Gnosko, and it means this. It means to. It goes beyond your intellectual knowledge or mental awareness. This was the word know in this passage. He says, it goes beyond your intellectual knowledge of mental awareness. It means to imply personal, firsthand experience. It is a personal and a relational, familiar and deeply connected relationship. He's not talking about head knowledge. He's talking about a personal, firsthand experience that goes much deeper. Now, here's what you have to get out of if you're going to know God. Your knowing God is not based on an experience, because Monday's coming. How many know Mondays it's got its own experience? Right? It's not based on whether or not you feel God. That's where God says you have to take him at his word, where he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Come on, I don't get up on Monday and like, ooh, I feel the Holy. No, I don't, nothing like that. Right? It's just normal. You just, come on, we put our pants on the same way. Amen. Some of us got to lay down on the bed. I'm messing with you. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank God for stretchy ones. Come on, somebody. The point is that we can know God, but we have to understand it's not intellectual. It is something of a relationship. Now, if you flip over to the Hebrew, it simply means this. It refers to the way a woman knows a man before she conceives a child. Now, not the sexual part necessarily, as much it is the connection and the bond that takes place. Not just the act, but the bond that takes place in that moment. And he's saying, this is how you can know me. You can know me on an intimate level. And this is what Jesus was trying to communicate, is he wants you to know that knowing God is the key to life. Knowing God is the key to life. Knowing God, listen, is not only your first step into your spiritual journey, but it's a reoccurring process of walking with God throughout your life. See, God wants us to get out of, I can only talk to God at church. God wants us to get out of that. That's not knowing God. That's having God as your acquaintance. Knowing God in an intimate level is on Monday I can talk to him. On Monday I can pray. On Monday I can read the Word of God. And the Word of God tells me, listen, here's what the Word of God is. The Word of God is a window into the heart of God. Every time you read God's Word, it's a window into God's heart. You can find God's heart in his Word. So how do you know God? You know God through the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me I stand upon. The Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Some of you need to get an old-fashioned one that's still got pages in it and not this electronical thing. Come on, somebody. Come on. You need to get one of those. Get you one that's got the gold around the edges on it that needs to be broken. Come on, somebody. You need a Bible, man. We need to get back to pages again. There's something about flipping through the pages and just feeling God's Word in your hands. Anyway, that's how you get to know God, is through his Word. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, and what you're going to find out in knowing God is this, as you begin to read his Word and find out who he is this. He's going to tell you in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, that my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. This is God talking to you. He's saying you can know me, but you can't know me with your same thinking. He says my thinking is going to be higher than your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. So the way God does things is beyond our thinking. Verse 9 says, for just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So if you're going to know God, and you're going to read the Word, and you're going to have a relationship with him that's intimate, not just something that you do once a week, but to know God, we have to elevate his Word in our life. You got to. There's no other way to know God is unless you elevate his Word in your life. You must elevate it above your thoughts. You must elevate it above your opinions. You must elevate it above your experiences. You have to elevate God's Word. If you're going to know him, it's got to have first place in your life. It can't just be something that you set your coke on Sunday afternoon. It's got to be something that you live and breathe. You cannot. You cannot develop that close relationship with God apart from elevating his Word. God wants us to know him so much. Listen, I love this. God wants us, he has such a desire for us to know him that he took his thoughts and he wrote them down. Whew, isn't that powerful? The God of the universe, the eclipse God that we saw, right? And we see this and see creation and what God's doing in the earth. Listen to me, that God wants you to know him. And he took his thoughts and he put it in the Bible. His ways, his thoughts, listen to me, will never make sense to our natural mind. There's no way. There's no way that God can fit into your box. There's no way God can fit into your intellect, because his ways must always, and his thoughts must be elevated above your ways and your thoughts. If you want to know God, listen to me, you're going to have to put your mind up under the authority of his Word. If you're going to know God, you have to put your mind up under the authority of his Word. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. What if we were a church that got there, where we didn't care what anybody thought, we didn't care about what life was treating us right now, but everything else is garbage compared to knowing Christ? What if we understood that there's infinite value in knowing Jesus our Lord, and everything else is worthless around us, but knowing Christ is the point? What if we, because listen, you'll do things in your life that you would never do apart from knowing Christ. The more I know Jesus, the more I know God, the more I become like him. You want to deal with your anger problem? Get to know Jesus. It'll help you. You want to get over anxiety? Get to know Jesus. It'll help you. Knowing him will help break those things off your life. Why? Here's why. Here's why it works is because God's going to tell you the opposite of what you think you are. You look in the mirror and see maybe somebody that's a failure, or you look in the mirror and see somebody that's made some bad choices in life, or you look in the mirror and you see somebody that's just not measuring up. But that's not who God says you are. You might look in the mirror today and say that I'm filled with anxiety, I'm filled with depression, and I'm fighting my thoughts, and maybe you're going through some of that stuff, but when you look in the mirror, you have to understand, God's not looking back telling you who you are based on your perspective. Whew. Thank God, he's looking at you through his perspective. And when you start to see yourself through his perspective, all of a sudden things begin to change in your life. Your potential in this life is linked into knowing God. The more you know God, the more your potential is released. Hosea 4:6 says it this way, my people are destroyed because they don't know me. That's what Hosea 4:6 says. He said, my people are destroyed. Another version says, for a lack of knowledge. But I love this version. He says, my people are being destroyed because they don't know me. So I want to, what happens? I'm going to answer the question this morning. What happens when you get to know God? What happens in your life? What happens in your family? What happens in your life personally when you get to know God? When you make a decision that all else is garbage, I'm going to begin to know who Christ is. Here's what begins to happen. Number one, you get a new identity. When you start to know who you are in God and know God, all of a sudden you get a new identity. No, listen, let me say it like this. Knowing who you are doesn't happen by trying to figure out who you are. Let me slow that down for some of you. Knowing who you are doesn't happen by trying to figure out who you are. Knowing who you are happens when you know the one who made you. You start to discover who you are by the one that made you. I don't go to the manual, come on somebody, for the refrigerator to fix my lawnmower. It's just never going to work. Those two manuals don't go together. That's not going to work. I can't figure that out. I got to go to the manual of the lawnmower to figure out how to fix the lawnmower. Well, why are you going to everything else and every other manual in this world to try to fix yourself when you just go to the one that created you and he'll tell you who you are. He'll tell you how to fix you. He'll tell you how to get fixed. He'll tell you how to walk with him. So you get a new identity. And listen, most of the people on the earth today base their identity on the world. We base it on our career. My identity is what I do. You know, you do a lot of stuff. Well, that's you find yourself wrapped up in this identity. Maybe relationships. Maybe single people out here. All you single people. All the single people. No, just kidding. Hey. Listen to me, some of you in this room, your whole happiness or joy is determined by whether or not you're in a relationship. That's really good. That's really good, sir. Thank you. I think he's talking to you. But it's wrapped up in that. In other words, another person determines your identity. It's wrapped up in that. And all of a sudden now, that's how you find your identity. Some of you, it's your hurt. Some of you, it's hurt. You identify with the wounds of your past, therefore you live as a victim on the earth. You live with this victimization on the earth and you don't live in victory. And so you start to get your identity, so you blame your life on what someone else did or did not do to you. That was another good one, bro. You base your life on what somebody else did or did not do to you, so you identify by your hurts, you're a victim. Well, I'm a victim, Pastor. You don't know what's been done to me. No, but I do know what's been done for you. Come on, somebody. Woo! I know what's been done for you. And you don't have to stay a victim. Come on, man. He victory. He was dead. He was buried. And he rose again for you. Boy, that was a good one. Good night, everybody. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God, man. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. I don't know about you, but that's the life I want. I want old things passing away, and I want all things becoming new. And when you start to, listen, when you start to know God, you start to let go of who you used to be. Because thinking is linking, right? Thinking is linking. You link yourself and your insecurity and your pain and your identity to your past. Well, what happens when you start to know Christ is God's back here cutting the tentacles of your past off. And he's making you into this new creature to where no longer you don't have to look back anymore. But this is who you are now, that you are a new person and that you can let go of who you used to be. I give you permission today to let go of who you used to be, because that's not who you are. Who you are is a new creature in Christ, and old things have passed away and all things have become new. That's who you are. Galatians 3, 26 through 29 says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ." Praise the Lord. We had 11 people water baptized last week. They went through this experience. They put, it says like putting on new clothes is what he says. He says, "There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And now that you belong to Christ, there it is. You belong to Jesus. You can know him because you belong to him. Come on, somebody. You have a new identity. When you start to know God, all of a sudden, you start to think about yourself differently. I'm not who I used to be. I'm not walking according to the patterns of this world or my past. Why? Because I belong to Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Come on, somebody. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. When the enemy's coming in and starting to tell you who you are, you need to start reminding him who he is. He's a loser. And he's a liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Don't believe the lie of the enemy anymore. That's not who you are. You're a new creature in Christ. Now, if you haven't started your relationship with Christ, today's going to be a great day for you to step into it. Today's going to be a great day to be introduced to him. But listen, he goes on to say in Galatians 4:7, "For you're no longer a slave." A slave to what? Sin. "You're no longer a slave to sin, but God's own child. But since you are his child, God has made you his heir." So you're a new creation that is an heir in Jesus. What's an heir with Jesus? He says you're an heir and joint heir with Jesus. In other words, whoo, you ready to run the aisle? I know I'm ready. I know what it means. Whoo-wee. Heir means this: everything that was available to Jesus while on the earth is made available to you. Everything he has access to, you have access to through him. That we are heirs according to the promise. So when you know God, you understand how God sees you. He doesn't see you broke, busted, and disgusted. He doesn't see you depressed and filled with anxiety. He sees you as somebody that's a child of the King. And everything that was made available to Jesus has been made available to you because you're the heir of God. And when you know God, and you understand how God sees you, you need to stop dumbing down God into your box of thinking. You need to stop dumbing God down into your small box of thinking. He wants to know you. He wants to give you a new identity. And listen, not only does he want to know you, but he wants to be known by you. So in Christ, you are an heir and joint heir with Jesus. What's the second thing that happens when you start to know God? You start getting a new expectation about your life. Something begins to change in your life. Parents, you all have expectations for your kids, right? Now, you think about it for just a minute. Kids rise or fall on the expectation of their parents. Some of them, the expectation is just, hey, man, just make it through the day, brother. And just make it, praise the Lord, that you live and I don't, you know, chop your finger off. You know what I mean? Like, choke you. That's some expectation. But there are people that their expectations for their kids are really low. I have high expectations for my kids. I've always had high expectations for my kids, not in a pressure way, but simply this. We're not raising you to be like the world. We're raising you to be a champion for God. And you got to tell them that. Come on, somebody. You got to tell your kids that. This world's crazy right now. They need you as parents to set the expectation that says, that's not who you'll be. This is who you'll be because this is whose you are. And all of a sudden, now you start to put expectations and you start telling them that they're champions and you're raising champions and that's who you are. And, you know, your kids will take detours. You know that, right? Praise the Lord. They will. But you might have to at some point in your life when you're raising your kids, is you might be able to look at them in the eye and say, you know what, you might not be even doing right now, but that's not who God's called you to be. There's an expectation that you put on your kids as parents, right? Well, think about this. God puts expectations on you. You get what you expect. You come to God and listen, praise the Lord. Praise God. He said, man, I want to say it like this. When you come to God, there's an expectation that he puts on your life. There's something different. You get up in the morning and God puts this expectation of what he's going to do in your life. Knowing God means God has expectations for us. Now, I'm going to say some things at this point that some of you may might rub you the wrong way because you're like, I'm my own man. I do what I want to do. Mm-mm, not if you're a Christ follower. You can't just do what you want. If you're a Christ follower and truly following Jesus and knowing God, you don't just do what you want because your expectation is not set by you or this culture, it's set by him. So when you look at the expectation in God's word, this is who he tells you you should be. And one of the great expectations that God has for you is found all the way back into the garden. And it's this word. He says that God would have you be fruitful and multiply. That's not having babies. Come on, somebody's like, what? What's he mean by that fruitful and multiply thing? That's not just having babies. We put that in there, oh, we're going to be fruitful and multiply. No, that's a life. Because in John 15, he tells us that when you're connected to the vine, in John 15, he says, you're connected to the vine, you bear much fruit, and your fruit should remain. In other words, let me say it like this. God wants you to grow. The expectation for your life is that God would want you to grow. God wants our church to grow. How many agree God wants our church to grow? I'm just telling you right now, he wants our church to grow. You're like, well, Pastor, is growth God's will? Yeah, he wouldn't have put all these numbers in the Bible if it wasn't. He wouldn't have put 3,000 got saved, and daily people's getting saved. 6,000 got saved, and multiplied to where 100,000 people in the church of Ephesus, like, he would never have put that in there. Guess what? He probably wouldn't have wrote a book called Numbers. Why? Because God wants things to grow. Listen, we started 12 years ago as a church, and it starts small for sure. But where God is taking us as a church and vision-wise, we can't think small. God's not interested in a small church mentality. Some people in this room, I love it small. I love it small. I love it intimate where I know everybody's name. This ain't Cheers, folks. Though my last name is Norman. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Norm. Hey! Come on, somebody. No, God doesn't want that. God's expectation is that our church would be fruitful and multiply. And here's why. It's because as long as there's a devil loose and I'm alive on this earth, God has an expectation that we would continue to reach and grow. Come on, somebody, that's God's expectation. God's expectation, as long as there's a devil loose and as long as there's people going to eternity called hell, that our job and our expectation is to be fruitful and multiply. Our job and God's expectation on our life is that we would grow, that we would expand, that we would reach our region. Man, and that people would experience a new life in Christ. It's God's expectation of us. God, listen, God is not into the business of keeping things stifled and not growing. How many know unhealthy things die, but healthy things grow? And that's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for your life. God wants you to grow. He wants in knowing God equals growth. I love this. I thought about this morning. When it comes to God's expectation, the Great Commission was never an option. In Matthew 28 and Mark 16, it was always God's expectation of the people who know him. So why should it be our option? Right? Our expectation is to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, reach people, Matthew 28. But listen, the Great Commission was never an option. It wasn't the great suggestion. If you feel like it, yeah, please do it. No, no. Go. That's it. He didn't say whether you feel like it, whether you know what to say. He just said, go. Go into all the world and share the good news. Share the good news of Jesus, right? That's the expectation of God. Well, I don't really know. The trick is the enemy is binding some of you because you make so many excuses about your personality and what you know. Well, I just can't do it, Pastor. What if they say something? What if I say something wrong? Dude, come on. Moses stuttered. Peter cussed. And he was the preacher of Pentecost. I mean, he got saved. Praise God. We want to work on that. We don't want to be like, beep, come to Jesus. Come on, somebody. All you beep, get saved. That's not, come on. He went from Simon to Peter. The Great Commission has never been an option. It's always been God's expectation of people that know him. In Matthew 25, I'm just going to kind of summarize this verse. But it's the parable of the talents. And the parable of the talents talks about the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, and he gave five talents to one, and to another two, and to another one. So you got five talents, you got two, you got one, and here he is, it's an ability, it's a gift. And they went on this journey, and the one that received five talents went, and he traded them and made another five talents. So he used what God had given him. There was an expectation to be fruitful and multiply. And it says, and likewise, he who had received the two gained two also. So again, he began to be fruitful and multiply. He took what was in his hand and he used it for the kingdom of God because that's his expectation. God's expectation in our life is that we would be fruitful and multiply. And then it says, after a long time, the one who received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money, the talent. He went and he put it into the ground. And after a long time, the Lord's servants came and settled accounts, so on and so on. And so listen to what he says in Matthew 25. He blesses the other ones, good and faithful servant. You're amazing. The one that took the five and used the five and God multiply it and be fruitful, multiply. These boys did it. But then you get down to this one that had one. In Matthew 25, 24 through 26 says, then he had who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you are a hard man. So he's looking at it from a perspective of his knowledge, of his knowing God, that God's a hard man, that he's a hard God, right? And listen to what he says. Like, he's going to punish me. And he goes on to say, he says, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. Because his perspective of God's being a hard God and being a judge, it says that it created fear in him. So when you know God as your heavenly Father, not as this hard judge in the air, that when you know God as a heavenly Father, all of a sudden there's not fear, there's peace. Then he goes on to say this. He says, and went and hid your talent in the ground. So he went and hid his talent out of fear. He says, look, there you have what is yours. In other words, you don't get no more than what you buried. In other words, Jesus was trying to communicate, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. So he takes the one, puts it in the ground out of fear. Verse 26 says, but his Lord answered and said to him, you are wicked and a lazy servant. Now, nobody wants that said, do you? Anybody want that to be said? You don't want to stand before God and be like, you're a wicked and lazy servant. However, it goes back to Matthew chapter 7. Some will stand before me and he'll say, I never knew you. Why? Because there was an expectation on your life and you didn't do what God asked you to do. You buried it out of fear, and here's why. That God, the knowledge of God is that he was a hard man. In other words, you're not treating everybody equally, so I'm just going to bury it so I have it. I didn't get the five. I didn't get the two. I just got the one. That's like a lot of people today. I don't get what they're doing. Like, I don't get this, and I don't get that, and I get this, I don't get that, I don't get this. Why this? Why are you doing this to me, God? Why are you doing this? Listen. So here's what happened in this moment. What you're saying, if you're a wicked and lazy servant and you're just going to bury it, is that I'm going to base my life on an incorrect image of who God is. So this is what happened in this moment. He based his life on an incorrect image of who God was. It also, you're going to base your life on an incorrect image of who you are. In other words, God's saying if you bury it and don't use it, you're wicked and lazy. In other words, if you don't do the expectation of what I've asked you to do, you're wicked and lazy. I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus calling me wicked and lazy. So he goes on to communicate here that knowing God means I have been given an expectation that if I don't use it, I'll lose it. God has this expectation on us. You have to understand you become responsible for what you know. That God has an expectation on our life that we would be fruitful and we'd be multiplying. Number three is this, is out of this knowing God would come new possibilities. New possibilities that weren't there before. In this moment, I heard this story about this monkey experience. And they put five monkeys in a room and they put a pole with bananas at the top. And these monkeys came in and they were in this room. The room was open and the person could see down into the monkey arena, whatever you want to call it. And this monk, the monkey saw the bananas. And how many know that a monkey likes to eat bananas? So the monkey started going up the pole, and halfway up the pole, the person that was looking over, the person from the experiment, began to spray them with like fire hose type water. The pressure was coming out and began to spray these monkeys, and the monkeys came down off that pole. And what happened was they were bewildered. They didn't understand, like, why is he doing that? And well, then they added another monkey into the mix. So there's five and there's one, six. So the new monkey comes in and has never experienced being sprayed. And so that monkey comes in and he's kind of looking around like, hey, y'all see the bananas? And these other brothers are like, I ain't getting sprayed again. So this dude's like, I'm going up. So he goes up, halfway up, sprays him. That monkey comes down, looks at the other five and says, you were right, I shouldn't have went up. They add four more monkeys to the mix. So now there's 10 monkeys, and the last monkey comes in. And again, they're being sprayed. This whole time, they're being sprayed. This last monkey comes in, and as he's going up to get the bananas, the other monkeys grab a hold of this monkey, bring him down into the middle, and beat the monkey out of him. I mean, they just wail on him. These monkeys, man, they just started beating up on this one monkey. Why? Because they were just tired of being sprayed. They were tired of experiencing this. And listen to me, let me encourage you. You're in life today, there's new possibilities, but you're gonna be surrounded by people that are not gonna want you to climb the pole. Let me say it like this. You will spend your whole life dumbing down your life to please other monkeys. You will live within this box because somebody told you it was impossible. Don't go up the pole, man. I'm telling you right now, there's going to be obstacles. You go up the pole, that dude up there is fitting to spray you. And we're sick and tired of being sprayed. We're tired of it. We're tired of being sprayed. Listen to me. Some of you, when you understand that you know God, that what other people say is impossible, God says it's impossible, that nothing will be impossible for you. So in a new and knowing God means I got to forsake some folks. I got to stop hanging around the monkeys that keep pulling me off the pole of life. And I got to surround myself with people that say, listen, man, I'm knowing God, you know God, let's go together. We got to begin to understand that we can't do this understanding that it's impossible. Listen, your ties to people keep you from walking in the knowledge of God and succeeding. Let me say it again. Your ties to people keep you from walking in the knowledge of God and succeeding. Knowing God means I'm going to have to forsake some folks. You're going to have to detach yourself from it. A new you says a new you and a new possibility, a new expectation. It says there's a new possibility in front of me and I can't keep hanging around these monkeys. I can't keep hanging around these folks. I'm an eagle. I can't hang out in the chicken barn. New possibilities because it's a new you of knowing God. See, the knowledge of God determines the level of your dreams and vision you operate in for your life. You want a big vision for God? You got to know Him. You want to do big things for God? You got to know Him. God will give you dreams and visions as you know Him. The more you know God, the greater your dream capacity becomes. You can hear God speak instead of everything else. You start believing what God says about you and what God says can be done through your life. 1 Corinthians says, no eye has seen nor ear heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But it was to us that God revealed those things by His Spirit. For this, His Spirit searches out everything and shows us the deep secrets of God. When you start to know God, He starts to speak things inside of you that are impossible. What's it going to look like when you know God? New identity, new expectation, and new possibilities. But let me encourage you here for just a minute. Some of you in this room, you don't even know what I'm talking about yet. You don't know Jesus. He's not the Lord of your life. You've never been introduced to Him. This is my friend Mitchell. Mitchell, come on up here, man. Oh boy, here he comes. We'll just go halfway so it's not confusing. Thanks for the water, bro. Come on up here, man. Come on up here. This is Mitchell, 6'9". Amen. 6'5", 7". 4, okay.
6-1.
6-1. I was going to try to use this illustration as how much I know you. But anyway, I don't even know how tall you are. Praise the Lord. You're 6 how old?
6-7.
6-7. See, I was right. I said 7. Whatever. So me and Mitchell are friends. And we go to the Mexican restaurant. We eat soup. We like soup, don't we? We're friends. We're doing Bible plans together. And he's my friend. But I didn't know Mitchell. Is Josh Byer here? Josh, are you here? Where's Josh? Josh, come here, Josh. Come on up here, Josh. Come on up here, Josh. Come on, stand next to Mitchell. You're only about 5'3". Come on. You know what I'm saying? On a good day. Come on, stand next to Mitchell. Well, guess what? I didn't get a chance to meet Mitchell if it wasn't for Josh. They were on an airplane together coming back to Dayton. Josh was ready to be home. He was tired of flying. He was not in a great mood, praise the Lord. How many know we all been there? But him and Mitchell sat next to each other on an airplane. And Josh had, well, you were listening to Toby Mac trying to get your life right. Amen. Come on. And he was listening, and then Mitchell leaned over, and they started having a conversation. Well, while on an airplane, Josh invites Mitchell to church. Am I right?
Pretty close.
See, I'm right. I know the story. Praise the Lord. He invites him to church, and then Mitchell brings his family to church. Well, did you come last Easter? Or two Easter? When did you come first time? Two years ago, the week before Easter on Palm Sunday, he comes to church. Were you here?
Yeah.
You were here. And you guys saw each other in the parking lot.
I ran up on him. He didn't know me.
Yeah, he ran up. Big 6'7", running up.
Had a big old beard.
Had a big beard. You're scary, right? But here's what I want you to see. Josh invited Mitchell. I never get to meet Mitchell unless Josh, through his invitation, introduces me to Mitchell. You see what I'm saying? So I can know Mitchell now because somebody introduced me to him. You can know Jesus now because I'm about to introduce you to him. Just same way this works. You can know him. I know Mitchell because of an invitation. Let me encourage you today, church, that there are some of you in this room today that have never been introduced to Christ. You have no way of knowing him yet. You've not taken the first step. And I want to introduce you to him today. He is the one that came 2,000 years ago on the earth. He came and walked as a man. He was born of a virgin. He came and walked the earth, gave his life for us. He died on the cross at the age of 33. The Bible says that he was put into a borrowed tomb, and God raised him from the dead on the third day. And because of that act, that we now have access to know him. But how do we know him? Romans tells us that if we would believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we would be saved. Some of you today understand that this is the first time you maybe have heard the good news. And when you come to God, he's not a hard man. He's a man full of mercy. God's a God of mercy, not judgment, not a God of condemnation, but a God of love and peace. And some of you in this place today need that in your life. Some of you have walked away from God. You need to rededicate your life to Christ today. Now, if you've been doing it, don't just keep raising your hand. Start making some changes. But some of you in this room today need to rededicate your life to Christ. You've walked away from him. Well, listen, every head up and every eye open and everybody looking around. You say, well, Pastor, why do you do that? Bible says if we confess him before men, he'll confess us before his Father, which is in heaven. And today is your day. If you're in this place, let me introduce you to him. I'm gonna pray for you. That's how you're gonna be introduced to him today. And he's gonna revolutionize your life forever. Just like this happened, I know Mitchell because Josh introduced me to Mitchell. I wanna introduce you to Jesus today. So if you're in this place with everybody looking around, we do that because we're a family. And we wanna celebrate with you in this decision that your life is never gonna be the same again because of this one decision. You can know him, but you gotta take the first step. So if you're in this place, you say, Pastor, that's me, on the count of three. You're going to step into this new journey, and you're going to get a new identity. You're going to walk in new expectation and new possibilities. So if you're in this place today, you say, Pastor Jason, that's me. I need to know God. I've never met him, or I've walked away from him. On the count of three, I want you to raise up your hand. 1, 2, 3, all across this place. You say, that's me. I need to know him. Yes, sir? Yes, sir? Who else? Keep your hand up. Who else? Anybody over here? To say Forrest is going to rededicate your life today. Who else? Up here in the front? Anybody on this side? Anybody? Praise the Lord. So you three that raised your hand, here's how I do it. I don't like long distance prayers. And we're going to pray together today. And I'm going to ask these fellows to help me do that. So if you raised your hand, you guys in the back, come on, we confess before God and man, and come on, we're going to give our hearts to Christ today. And so come on, jump up out of your seat, you two that raised your hand. Come on up here, brother, both of you. Come on. And if you brought them or came with them, come up here. Forrest, come on up here, brother. Come on up here. If you came with them, come on. Come on. Come on. You guys go behind these fellas here. I want you to notice something too. Congratulations. Your life's about ready to be different. Different than it's ever been before. Same with you. What's your name?
Seth.
Matt. Forrest. The three of you is about to walk into a brand new identity today and a new possibility. These dudes, they're not trying to be weird or anything. They just want you to know we're here for each other, right? And this is a family. This is all of heaven is getting ready to rejoice when you pray this prayer. He says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Here's what I want our church to notice. The majority of the people over the last 8 weeks that's been giving their heart to Christ has been men. And what that means is whatever they're connected to is getting ready to change. Back in during our 7 days of prayer at the beginning of the year, God told me that he was going to raise up men in our church. And we're starting to see it. God's beginning to reach men in our church that have been far from him. Because we have egos, we have problems, we have things. We can't really step up and be vulnerable. But in this moment, there's nothing more vulnerable than giving your heart to the one that gave his for you. So close your eyes. I'm going to pray for you, then we're going to pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these men that came forward today to rededicate or give their life for the very first time. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit in this moment. Thank you, God, for setting them completely free today. Thank you, Lord, as they come with brokenness, as they come with their heart before you. They're just laying their life before you, Lord. It has not been easy, and they've walked a tough road. But Lord, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you would make them new creatures in this moment. Old things will pass away, and all things will become new. Generational curses will be broken off their life. Their families, their friends, their relationships will change in this next season. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Pray this with me. Pray out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me, to raise from the dead for me. I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to make me a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me a new identity. Thank you that today I'm a brand new person. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Be sure to connect with us on social media, the RLC app, and online at livereallife.com.